Thank you for coming. It's so good to see so many that I've known for so long. It's almost an embarrassment, actually. I've always been upbraided and beaten for not having been here in 30 years. So I guess that's pretty well my confession, and we can go home now. The truth is, though, I'm very thankful that you've taken of your time to come and to study a portion of God's Word. It is such a thrill for me to be able to come and to work with a church that has so faithfully supported me through the years of my preaching. Some of you personally have supported us, Glenda and I, and we're so thankful. I want to first and foremost say thank you for remembering Glenda in your prayers. God has answered our prayers. I also want to say that thankfully God has brought us thus far, that we're able to still stand and still speak and still be alive and still preach the gospel and proclaim the glad story of Jesus' coming to this earth and giving his life faithfully for us, that we might, in obedience to his will, have the forgiveness of our sins and have heaven as our hope someday. I want to stop and say also I'm thankful for Stan, for his good stand for the truth, and for all the good work he did with Washington Magazine and will do, I think, again. And I'm thankful for that, Stan. I really, and I want to publicly thank you for that, because there was a lot of people that don't like us very well, and I'm sad for that. I grieve in my heart that there are Christians that don't care for we who speak the plain truth of the gospel. I'm sad for that, because without the plain truth of the gospel, the devil wins. That's all I know. I know that as we continue to pray for our brethren and pray for each other as we ought to do, that hopefully our minds will open and we'll see clearly one day that Jesus is the one that's really in control. And this is his church, and it belongs to no one else but him. And one day we'll understand that he will call us all into account one day. And that's really what our lesson's about. At least if I get this thing to work and not embarrass myself too late. Now, the fear of hell. You know, it's such an interesting thing that fear is such a strong motivator. I know that I have, when I drove a school bus a long, long time ago in another age, let us say, we were taught that statistically, and you know how statistics are, like 47% are made up on the spot, that the thing was is that there were those who, well, they asked the whole class, who do you think of the groups from kindergarten through seniors in high school are killed the most by buses? That is, walking in front of a bus, a school bus. And, of course, most of the class raised their hand. And for the kindergartners, you know, no, not the kindergartners. It was the seniors. More seniors are killed stepping in front of a school bus than the little children. And the reason is because when you get to be a senior, you figure that, well, I know all that anyway, so, and I'm indestructible. And there's a lot of things that you're not afraid of anymore that perhaps you still are. I mean, I still look both ways before I cross the street. I guess that's silly, but I still do. I think it's important to look down the road and see if somebody's coming and know they're going to, you know what I'm saying? We have fears of different things in our lives. There's a fear of water. Some people are afraid of water. And as a result, they won't go on a boat. They will never go swimming. They're afraid they'll drown. Of course, people could drown in the bathtub. But the thing about it is, though, is that fear is a strong motivator. Tonight, our lesson is about the fear of hell. Gehenna is the Greek word that's used in our New Testament. And of course, we could talk a long time about the Valley of Hinnom and certainly about the terrible things that happened there, with the kings of Judah and the offering of Manasseh, especially offered his children to Moloch in that valley. And then later in the days when Jesus walked upon the earth, that it became a cesspool, a place for sewage and dead animals. And it was south of the city, I understand. And it was burned day and night. And so Jesus, when he talked about Gehenna, and by the way, Jesus preached more on hell than anybody in the New Testament. And when he did, he talked about that place, and it's like this. It's a bad place. It's a place filled with putrid things, bad things. It's not a place that you want to go. And so tonight, as we look in our Bibles, I want you to look with me at what Jesus said. And I pushed the wrong button. Oh, no. Okay, now we're good. We're good to go. Now, bear with me as I see if I can get this to work. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 28, give you time to look in your Bible. I'm very, very cautious to slow down and make sure that brethren, and hopefully you'll bring your Bible every night of this meeting. Bring a Bible and study and follow along in your Bible so you can take it with you. We will make these charts available to you so you can look them over later. I agree with Stan completely. If you have a question, please ask me. If you don't agree with me, please talk with me. Please study with me. If I'm wrong, I would like to know differently. I really would. I don't make that as an announcement that we always make. I really believe that. I believe that no preacher is above question. And you know what? I don't believe any Christian's above question either. I believe that it's time that we came to grips with the reality of the Word of God and we started looking at this is not just a show, folks. This is about the reality of eternity. This is about what most people are not even aware of. Jesus said, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And he used the word Gehenna there. And he said, a place of torment, a place that shall never die, where the soul shall never die. A horrible place. This, of course, in Matthew 10 and verse 28. I want to talk about the good news. The good news is that in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, where Paul is writing to Timothy and talking about how we should pray for all men in high places, and certainly this is the time we should be praying for men in high places. But this is good, acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. Are you with me here? And to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's the good news. God has sent His Son Jesus to die, so that by His sacrifice and by our obedience to His will, we come to a knowledge of the truth. We come to knowledge of the truth. So don't you come to knowledge of the truth to obey the gospel? No, after you obey the gospel, there's some truths you need to learn too. After. You don't just obey the gospel one time. You continue to obey the gospel. Oh, I didn't say be rebaptized over and over again, but rather that you continue to study God's word and put it into practice in your life as a Christian. Notice also that in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord, Peter said, is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Now, I put this before you tonight because I've had people, there's one particular preacher who wrote a letter to a young lady one time and mentioned my name, and he was trying to be complimentary, I think, as he wrote to her and said, now Dennis, he's a good man, and he preaches the word, but he's really just an old hellfire and brimstone preacher. Well, thank you. That's a compliment. I appreciate that. That's kind to say that. No, that's exactly what I am. Because if I'm not bad, then what am I preaching? What in the world am I standing up here saying? If I can get somehow move the audience beyond the fear of hell, we got a problem. You say, yeah, but perfected love. Have you read 1 John? We'll talk about that little later in the lesson. Perfected love casts out fear, John said. Yes, but perfected love, you see, they've got the concept that Jesus died so men could continue in sin. And Jesus did not for that reason. He died so men could stop walking in sin. Stop practicing sin. Oh, but we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And that's exactly right. But we don't have to continue in it. We don't have to do in that. We can stop. God has given us through His Son Jesus an opportunity, a life to follow, in which we can do better. By His grace and His mercy, we can have everlasting life. We can be built up and lifted up and lift others up with us. No, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants. The bad news is that hell does exist. It really exists. In fact, hell's a bad place, and you don't want to go there. How can I convince you of that? It's hard to convince a listening audience that has been taught that there is no hell. It's hard to try to teach anyone out there in the world the gospel of Jesus Christ without preaching about hell. If you don't believe that so, go back and look how many times Jesus talked about hell. If you think a whole gospel meeting where hell is never mentioned, and everybody goes, whew, we got through this time, the preacher preached every lesson and no one was offended at all by it because he never one time mentioned hell. Well, that's not going to happen this week because I started out with it. Because, well, we know that's Peter. You put the guilt trip on people and scare them into the water. I promise I've never hogtied a soul and threw them in the water because it wouldn't help them anyway. They've got to believe that's what they need to do to be saved in the first place. But if I act like hell's not important or somehow it's not real, if I act like the devil isn't real, I'm assisting the devil. I'm not doing right. I'm not saying the right things. Something else too. Do you understand that people are preparing themselves to go to that place today? Do you understand that hell is a prepared place for prepared people? Matthew, the 25th chapter. You notice that Jesus, and there in the 25th chapter, he talks about the judgment days. He talks about what's going to happen. And he says here in Matthew 25, look here with me if you will, the 41st through 46th verses. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, didn't say prepared for man, he prepared for the devil and his angels. But people are going to get there though, because he said, for I was hungry, 42nd verse, and you gave me no food, I was thirsty, you gave me no drink, I was strange, and took, you did not take me in, naked, you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, their 44th verse, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them, saying, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these will go away to everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And the statement is, do you understand people preparing themselves to go to that place? Do you understand the question? When they said, well, Lord, when did we see you hungry? Or when did we see you thirsty? Or when did we visit you? When did we see? You know what? They never were looking. They weren't looking for those kind of people. Have you ever noticed how people in our society kind of pass on by on the other side to folks that need help sometimes? I know that's embarrassing, brethren, but that's just the way it is. Now, I didn't say hazard your family or your life with some people out there on the streets, but I'm saying to you, have you noticed it? Have you noticed? I mean, it's hard to pass somebody on the street, especially out where I live, because we live about 25 miles out there in the country someplace, and it's hard for me to pass on by and somebody stopped, because they got a long walk and hogs might get them. I'm serious. Hogs might eat them. And I hate to have that on my conscience, or Glenn's conscience either. So we stop sometimes. A little worried sometimes. Of course, I do have a license to carry, but I just mentioned that in passing because I want you to understand that I'm not completely lost my mind here. But the truth of the matter is, though, is that what we don't seem to understand is that we are Christians and we're the ones that are the light of the world. We're the ones that are supposed to teach people and set the direction here. And it appears that sometimes that's not happening. But we're preparing ourselves, brethren. We're preparing ourselves. And it's a prepared place for prepared people. That's what hell is. Now, I've already mentioned the fact that Jesus preached on hell. We're moving right along. That's good. That's very good. In Matthew 25th chapter, since we're already there, let's look at the 31st verse. Let's back up a little bit. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. I'm talking about Matthew 25, verse 31. That's what we're talking about here. Okay? And He's asking, what is your habit? He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will gather before Him. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will answer Him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty or give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the King will answer and say to them, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. You see, they asked the question because it was always their habit. They didn't know when they did it. They didn't know when they did it. They didn't take it out and frame it when they did one good thing for somebody and drag it out when they felt bad about themselves and say, well, I used to do this and I did that and I did that. That's not the way they are. They're the kind of people that they're always doing that. They're always the one. I have been so blessed in my life as a Christian. Growing up in the Lord's church, seeing brethren, some sitting in this room, who lived right before me, who showed me the right way, who taught sermons more powerful than anything I've ever heard from any preacher. I promise you, brethren, I thank the Lord daily, I really do, for the good lives of Christians who live right before me. It is such a marvelous thing, living a Christian life. Don't let the devil ever make you ashamed of being a Christian. Don't let the devil ever make you give up the Lord's church or His name. Don't ever let the devil make you think that it's not important, that it doesn't matter, because it does. Because you do matter. Don't you ever let the devil convince you that you're not making a difference, because you are. You really are. Oh, it may not be flashy. and they may not flash it up, you know, in Times Square someplace. It might not make CNN, and then again it might. You never know. But the thing is that God knows, and that's what's important. God knows. Now, the thing about this lesson, you know, the way I ask the question, what is your habit? All right. One cannot be preaching the gospel, though, the whole counsel of God, without preaching on the hell of fire. And you're saying, well, does everybody knows that? No, they do not know that. There are many Christians today that no longer hear gospel sermons like this one. And there is a reason for this, brethren. There's a very sad reason for it. Sister Mildred Moore, she made the high. Sister Mildred Moore, she would have been 101, but 101, she passed from this life down at the Bend, Texas. And she's, that's where we're from, Bend, Texas. And Mildred Moore, a Christian, member of the church, was asking a pointed question. He said, why don't preachers preach on hell anymore, Dennis? And she was attending a church that wasn't very faithful, I'm afraid, at the time she asked me that. She said, Dennis, I'm old and I grew up in the church and I just don't understand. I just don't hear preachers mention hell anymore. I just don't hear it anymore. She said, Dennis, why don't preachers preach on hell anymore? I said, Sister Moore, I said, the truth is, it doesn't pay. It just doesn't pay. It doesn't make people happy. It doesn't make people want you to stay and preach there. It doesn't do anything that helps you out personally. She said, well, I guess I can see that. But aren't they supposed to preach the gospel? I said, yes, ma'am. You got it right. She said, well, there seems to have been a change. I said, yes, ma'am. There's been a change. You see, sometimes change isn't that good, is it? Sorry. I'm so bad. Glenda beat me later. It's all right. I won't get away with it. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 and 11, turn there in your Bibles. I want you to look at this with me. Serious matter, serious matter. We've got to move along. You know, 2 Corinthians 5 is one that, and yes, you know, brethren, we need to understand that this is the verse that's very important to the preaching of the gospel. Because as he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it's good or evil. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, or fear of the Lord. The New King James Version, King James Version, New American Standard Version, American Standard Version. But the point is that knowing the fear of the Lord. And the point is that he said, because we know God, we know the fear of God. We know that we need to say this. Have you come to that point in your life when you have a friend and you know the friend is, they're asking questions about the Bible and about life in general, and all of a sudden the opportunity comes and you know that you need to speak up, and it seems like the last thing in your mind you're going to talk about hell. I want to talk about heaven. I got across a preacher. Used to be a friend of mine. I don't know if he still is or not, but he would always end every meeting with the statement, well, brethren, you know, if you miss heaven, you missed it all. Oh, no, my friends, that's not right. If you miss heaven, you gained hell. He forgot to say the rest of it. I've got preaching brethren that have forgot to say the rest of it, brethren. Oh, it's nice to say, oh, I feel so good about Jesus and so good about... You know what? You better feel good about being saved by the blood of Christ, because you know what he paid and you know what's going to be expected of you. You know, when I quote 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 to some Christians... Oh, you know, yea, and all that live godly in this present world will suffer persecution. Like, oh, no, brother, that can't be right. I'm a good person. I never suffer persecution. I said, well, you might look around. You might look at what you're doing, or maybe what you're not doing. So, well, that's mean, Dennis. You're being mean to me. No, I'm not. It might be a wake-up call, brethren. You know, this is the thing that's disturbing, that preaching that puts people to sleep. I don't see anybody sleeping here tonight. I'll guarantee you, this does not put people to sleep. Because this is serious business. This is eternity. This is forevermore. There's no escape. There's something else too. People don't know the truth. Did you know that? They don't know the truth. That's the sad part about it. The lost don't know it. God wants them to be saved. Jesus died for them so they could obey him. That, you know, that's exactly what has taken place. But I put this up here. I thought you'd find this interesting. Bruce, the Orthodox Jew, asked a question. That's the answer, but don't read John 14:6 yet. Let me tell you the story of Bruce, the Orthodox Jew. In Austin, there was a principal, one of the elementary schools that I had studied with. She was a church, Nazarenes, where she went to church. Good person, moral person. She and I had many studies, you know, in the scriptures concerning baptism and other things. A lot of discussions. And so we, a lot of community leaders and neighborhood associations, things like that, were asked to a some kind of a fundraiser. So I don't remember what it was, but anyway, I went to it, and she was there. Miss Stinson was there, and she introduced me to Bruce, who was a banker, actually. He was a banker, but that's not the deal, you see, because they were in a heated discussion, and I walked up just, you know how it is, Christians, we always walk up on these conversations. Walked up there on that conversation, and the thing coming out of his mouth was, he said, now Mary Stinson, sorry. Mary, I cut to the chase here, Mary. Now you know I'm an Orthodox Jew, and you know I don't believe Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. I just want you to tell me plainly, if I don't believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, am I going to burn in hell eternally? Light conversation. Walked up on there. And Mary, well, I just don't want to be judgmental. I don't want to judge you, Bruce. You know we're good friends, and I don't want to tell you something like that because I'm about love. These are the words she said. I'm not misquoting her. We'll call her up after. You want to talk to her? And she said this, you know, and then the eyes going like this, they turned out to me. It's my turn. You're on. What are you going to say? What are you going to say? What are you going to say? She said, I want to introduce you to Dennis Scroggins. He preached at the Church of Christ. So I thought, I think he'll answer your question. And I said, yeah, well, no, I don't answer questions. Mary, I just pull my knife down. Just cut him ribbons. She said, what I do. No, I said, sure. Let's do it. No, not really. I swallowed. Even I swallowed. No. I swallowed. And he said, and she said, oh, and I've got somewhere else I need to be. You know? I knew that was coming. So she exits left. You know, and so Bruce turns to me. He said, well, I don't know you, so maybe it's easier for you. He said, I haven't met a Christian yet. They call themselves Christian who say this. I just want to know, can you look me in the eye and tell me that if I don't believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that I'm going to burn in hell eternally? I said, Bruce, unless you believe and obey Jesus as the Christ, you'll burn in hell eternally. He fell back, almost like I was going to faint. And I said, well, Bruce. He said, man, you just don't know. He said, I can't believe it. You're the first Christian I've ever met that would honor his Lord. Now you tell me what's wrong with the church. You tell me what's wrong with Christians when they're ashamed to own Jesus as their Lord. And somebody says, well, I'm not ashamed to own Jesus, my Lord. I just don't want to talk about hell. Then you don't want to talk about Jesus. Are you listening? Because the truth of it is that you can't have Jesus without the hell of fire. You can't have it because that's what he taught. Because I grew up in a time, oh yes, where they said, just preach the man, not the plan. That's garbage, brethren. What is the man without the plan? What is Jesus without his teachings? Listen up, brethren. This week, we're going to talk about what is happening in the church and why it's happening. And brethren, I hope to strengthen you, literally, not tear you down, but build you up so you open your Bible and you bring it with you. And you study these things again. And if you know everything, thank the Lord. I'm glad to meet you because I don't. But I do know that what I do know of this book is the truth of the gospel. And that I'm going to preach. Because I know I can stand very strong on these principles of the Lord. Because I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I believe that those that do not obey his word, what did he say? No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14 verse 6. You memorize that verse. No one comes to the Father but by me. Brethren, we have got to get our house in order. So many of our brethren are today saying this, but many say, I don't want to be judgmental, but Jesus said judgment, righteous judgment. You take them every time you hear someone say, well, what about Matthew 7 and 1? What about, Jesus said, judge ye not, ye not be judged. But they don't read the rest of the passage. They don't read the rest of it in its context. And I say, brethren, turn over to Luke 12. Just briefly. Just turn to Luke 12 with me for a minute. So he says, you're not preaching on hell. You just changed the subject. No, I'm preaching on hell. I'm preaching on the fact that some people judge that you shouldn't speak about hell, and the book says you should. In Luke, the 12th chapter, look here with me. Luke 12 and verse 57, and there's a lot of other good things there. We don't have the time, but Luke 12 and verse 57, Jesus said, and I've already quoted it, yes, and why even yourselves do you not judge what is right? What is right? Do you know that Bruce was still willing to talk with me and study with me, even though I was so hateful to him? And I wasn't hateful. Because if I love you, I'll tell you the truth. And I love his soul. He said, man, he said, I don't know what kind of Christian you are, but I think it's the kind of Christian that every Christian ought to be. This is an Orthodox Jew, brethren. What in the world is going on? You see what we're talking about? It's so interesting to me. It's so interesting to me. And then, Jesus preached the terrors of hell. He said in Matthew, the 3rd chapter and 12th verse, do a little Bible turning with me, would you? In Matthew 3 and verse 12, and this is not Jesus, but this is John the Baptizer who's speaking about Jesus. That's interesting too, isn't it? His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. With unquenchable fire. This is John talking about Jesus. Bearing witness of the Christ when he came. What would he do? What would he do? But Matthew 7. Look at Matthew 7, verse 15. What's it? 15 through 20. What did he say? Beware of false prophets, Jesus said, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. That's what Jesus said. There is no 13th chapter. Look at Matthew 13. Keep turning. Matthew 13, verse 40 through 43. The statement is made. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They'll gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. That's stumbling blocks. Those who practice lawlessness will cast them in a furnace of fire. There'll be the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the Son of the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In the 47th verse, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast to the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angel will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There'll be the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? Now, that's a funny question because it seems obvious to me, but that's the thing though. Have you really understood what this means? They said to him, yes, Lord, yea, Lord. He said to them, and the thing about it saying, yea, Lord, I'm going to stop there, is the fact, have you understood all this? And yes, Lord, we do. But do you understand when you come up against Bruce, the Orthodox Jew? Do you understand when you come up against people who don't like for you to talk about hell? Because they think it's impolite? Or it's not socially acceptable? What is wrong, brethren, with we as Christians when we're ashamed of Jesus this way? Something is not wrong. Matthew 18, verse 7 through 9. Move on with a little further here. 18, 17 through the 19th verse. Or not 7 through 9th verse, sorry. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offenses come, the stumbling. If your hand or your foot cause you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the what? Into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye that rather than having two eyes to be cast into a hell of fire. Did Jesus say you should literally, physically? No, he did not say that. He is making a comparison here. He's saying, look here, that's how extreme this is. Hell is that extreme. It's so extreme that if that's what it has to be, then miss hell. Miss hell. That's what Jesus taught them. That's what Jesus said. So many people don't understand this. Please understand this next and why I do this. Please understand why I do this. In Philippians, Let's just bring this home, brethren. In Philippians, if you turn there with me, I'll give you time. Philippians 3, verse 17 and 18. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern, for many walk, whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Brethren, even weeping, I tell you that I'm hailing. That's right. I'm not picking on someone who's passed away and is well loved. I'm talking about Homer Haley, who I knew personally in Castleberry, when he would come and hold meetings. And I talked with him. I was 17 years old. I talked with him. We spoke together. He never mentioned this. But Homer Haley gave instructions to his publisher to print God's judgments and punishments, individuals and nations, in the Bible publication in 2003, after his death. Brethren, that book went into print, and Brother Haley called into question the existence of a hell of fire in his book. He said, there ain't no hell. That's what he said. He cast out the healthy fear of hell, and many will be lost because of it. And don't you sit there or stand there and tell me, although I'll listen, but don't you tell me that that doesn't make a difference when the man published a book that point on point on point tears down the Word of God. Brethren, I'm not in the business of casting doubt on the Word of God. I'm here to hold forth the Word of truth. And not just in a positive way, but rather in a concrete way. It's scary, brethren, how so many are influenced and never talk about the things they ought to talk about. The fear of hell alone will not save you, though. Can I say this real quickly? Hebrews the 10th chapter, the 26th through 31st verses. Stay with me here. Notice what it says. Hebrews 10, 26. You know that verse that we hate to read these verses. For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation was to devour the adversaries. Anyone who's rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, said the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. At this point, I tell the story of Joshua, his little boy. You know, he was 9 months old when we left Westside. And he's 30 years old. And when he's a little boy, he'd say, Daddy, I don't like that song. And I say, honey, after service, I like that song. I was saying, what song is that, honey? He said, Daddy, you know, God will take care of you. And I said, well, Joshua, that's a good song. God will take care of you. No, Daddy, you don't hear it. God will take care of you. And I said, no, honey, that's not what the song says. But he had gotten that impression. But you know, when you're afraid of God, you see God a little bit differently. And yet, if you have a fear and respect so as not to displease your Father, you do a lot better. A lot better. Because you have a healthy respect for what is real. And it motivates you to teach the lost. It motivates you to reach out to the people who don't know where they're going. 1 John 4, verse 17 and 18. May I turn there? Real briefly, 1 John 4, verse 17 and 18. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfected love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. You know, because as he is, so are we in this world. That's why we have confidence. We're not scared. You know, if you as a Christian are afraid of going to hell tonight because your life isn't what it ought to be, then repent, brother. Repent, sister. Let us pray with you. Let us pray for you. Be restored to your first love. If you're not a New Testament Christian, if you've never been buried in baptism, water baptism, for the remission of your sins, then you need to repent of your sins. You need to turn from the way of life that's all around you to follow Jesus. And if you believe that to be the truth, trust Him. And understand that when you confess Him with your mouth as the Son of God and are buried in water baptism for remission of sins, you'll be raised to walk in a new life, in a new way. The devil will be left behind. You'll be strong. We'll help you be strong. You'll help us be strong. We'll stand together against the wiles of the devil. And we'll win, brethren. That's right, we'll win. Come what may. come what may. 1 John 1:7, you know the verse. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's with God our Father. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. This idea that's been taught, it's false. The idea that, well, Lord, we be in fellowship with each other. No, if you're not in fellowship with God, then we in fellowship. And our fellowship is based with the Father, not with each other. This isn't the West Side Social Club. This is the Lord's church. And we are all charged, each and every one of us, to carry out the will of the Father. So many times that people misunderstood. You know what 1 John 5 verse 13 says? The most positive thing of this lesson. 1 John 5 verse 13, it says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Do you know you're saved? I'll ask you that again. Do you know you're saved? Somebody said, well, I'm not perfect. I didn't ask you if you thought you were perfect. I said, are you saved? I said, well, I believe Christ. Well, you say you believe it. The demons in hell believe and they tremble. Are you saved? Do you believe you're saved? Somebody said, well, no, I believe I'm saved. I said, and how do you know you're saved? Well, because I've just accepted Christ as my personal Savior. No. That's not what the book said. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He said, he that accepts me as his personal Savior. He didn't say that. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. Somebody said, Ben, I heard that in a long time. That's not true. I know that brother preaches that. But I'm saying in a lot of places they don't say that anymore. And after all, isn't it true in the Alexandrian manuscripts that it's not even listed there? I mean, go to your New International Version. I mean, it cuts out, 9 through 20? It's chopped out? That's funny, because the same Alexandrian manuscript left out the whole book of Revelation. Chopped out James. Chopped out a lot of things. Come on, brethren. If you're looking for an excuse, you know, look for something a little bit more imaginative. Maybe dinosaurs or, you know, I don't know. I had a brother in Christ one time tell me when I pointed out that he was living in sin because he was living with a woman, with Mary, and I showed him Ephesians 5, and he said, oh, I didn't know it said that. And I said, well, I said, you need to repent. And he said, yeah, brother, but what about the dinosaurs? I said, what is that? You're right. This couldn't be the truth. We got dinosaurs, so there it is. If you found little green men on the Mars, oh, there it is. Brethren are looking for anything not to believe what this book says, because you know what? Quite frankly, I can see why, because when you're talking about hell, that's scary. That's awful. People are going to go there who are nice people. They're moral people. They're people who like you and do nice things for you, but they don't obey the Savior. And that's the problem. There's a real problem, because they're not going to answer to you, and you're not going to answer for them. They're going to answer for themselves. See, I remember reading a verse in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 that said, we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may all give an account of what we've done in the body, whether it's good or evil. Remember that verse? Brethren, many are still not listening. I know they're not. In Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for the man sows this shall he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap everlasting life. Many dismiss these facts. They mock God. They laugh at God. And you know how they do it? By mocking His Word. By not going to His Word. That's what's wrong. That's exactly why they're in hell. Revelations 20, verse 11 through 15. Revelations 20 and verse 15. Look here with me. 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead and the small and the great standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works of the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to their works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Brethren, that's Jesus talking. Are you listening? The Lamb's book of life. Is your name written there? Is your name written there? Revelation 21, verse 7 and 8. Well, since you're here. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, that's fornicators. sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I want to go to heaven. How about you? I want to go to heaven when I die. I want you to go to heaven when you die. I want Bruce, the Orthodox Jew, to go to heaven when he dies. But you can't go to heaven unless you obey the Savior. That's how it works. It's just that simple. No one comes to the Father but by me. John 14, verse 6. Listen to it. If you want to go, you can. Did you know that? If you want to go, it's not a matter of mind over matter. It's a matter of obedience. It's a matter of mind over self. To say, self, I could go because I love the Savior and I want to go. I find that most people do what they want to do. Have you ever noticed that? They do pretty much what they want to do. If you think that you'll never make it and have the attitude, why try? You won't. I've heard Christians so negative, so it's so sad. They say, well, I sure hope I make it. Like somehow you'll go to heaven by the skin of your teeth. Honey, ain't nobody going to heaven by the skin of their teeth. You'll go to heaven because you prepared yourself to be in that place. That's how you'll go to heaven. You'll go to heaven and every time, but I've sinned. Yes, we do make mistakes. We don't have to continue in it though. We can do better. I believe that of every human being I've ever met, they can do better. I believe it. I know it's true. We all do what we set our minds to do. Colossians 3, 1 and 2, of course, you know, set your mind on things above. Set your mind on things above. That's why you set it. Can't you see, brethren? Can't you see that bus full of people coming down a long country road? Can you see a bus coming? Can you see that bus full of people and they're laughing and they're carrying on? The bus is filled to the top. Ever seen us filled? Can't you see the bus coming? Can't you see as they're coming down the road and here you are on the side of the road and maybe you're raking grass or maybe you're raking leaves. I don't know what you're doing. Probably you in yard work more than likely. And just down that road, there is a deep chasm. There's a drop off, a cliff where there's a bridge. But word has just come to you that the bridge is out. And anybody that goes, they won't see it coming. They'll turn up and they can't see it, that it's out. But when they do, they're going to go straight down. There is no hope whatsoever. And there you are, and here comes the bus. And what are you doing? What are you doing? You're jumping up, waving your hands, you're shouting, you're trying to, maybe you throw yourself from the bus. I doubt it, but, you know, and as the bus goes by, one lady turns to the other, she says, is that crazy out there? Jumping up and down, that's crazy. Listen, brethren. And then, of course, they go, shoo, off. The thing about it is that I'm not worried about people looking at me like I'm crazy. Of course, some of them are crazy anyway. But I'm not worried about that. If they're going to look at me like I'm crazy, because I know that hell is certain. I know it's real. I know that people are going to go there. There's going to be people who God wanted to be saved, but they're going to go there because they were deceived by the devil. They won't listen to God's word. They'd rather listen to men. They'd rather follow men. They feel that they're holy. They feel that they're godly. I know these people. I meet them day in and day out, and so do you. But brethren, if we have opportunity, let us talk with them. Let us speak to them about these things. I'm out of time. And the mothers have been so kind to corral their children. It's wonderful. I thank God for mothers who take care of little children. I know, because my mother had four children. I know that other, Glenn and I, we have five children. I know what it is, and I thank God for parents and the children. I need to talk about Steve Wilson before I close this lesson tonight, because I recently had a great respect for Steve Wilson. He was a young man that was starting out trying to preach and did preach later on. He died rather suddenly, though. Not many years ago, he preached in Tucson, Arizona, actually. And Steve Wilson, they may know Steve, I don't know, but anyway, Steve was a concrete worker. Steve, in fact, was a black man, and he was a good man, and he was my friend. But Steve was a concrete worker, as I said before. That's the reason I tell this about Steve, because Steve said, one time we were talking about hell, and Steve said, Dennis, he said, I, I don't know, he said, about what other people say about hell. He said, but it sure came to mind one day. I said, how's that, Steve? He said, well, I came in and I was dusty and I was hot and I was dirty from concrete dust. And I went in and I turned my shower on, getting ready to get in the shower. And of course, you know, you gotta let it run a while. I know your house has instant heat. That's great. Mine didn't work like that. But anyway, turn that on, let that water get hot, get good and hot, you know, and he let it get hot. He forgot how long he let it get hot. That's what he told me. And he got himself all ready. And he stepped in that shower. And then he stepped right out again. Because it was hot. Because it was hot. He said, and then the thought occurred to him, in hell, you'll never step out. In hell, you'll never step out. That's why you want to miss hell. You need not obey the gospel unless you believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Unless you understand the suffering and the sacrifice you're going to make for Jesus. He's going to show you. Because he died for you. When we offer the invitation of heaven, and I'll do that every time we meet, because there is a lost, there are so many lost people that do not know their way and don't understand. And you know what? God has blessed us richly. And we know the truth. And we know what's right. And we're the ones to tell them. Yes, we might lose our friend. That's true. But I'd rather lose that friendship, you know, and maybe they'll come back and think again about it. Because why would I say what I'm saying unless I believe what the Bible teaches about heaven and hell? My time is gone. I appreciate your kind attention in these matters. Some get upset about this lesson, and if you're upset with me, come and talk with me. You'd be my friend. I'm ready. I'm certainly ready and willing to do that. Maybe tonight that as a Christian, you need for us to pray with you and for you, that you might be restored to your first love. Maybe tonight that there's temptation in your life that we need to pray for you and help you. And certainly we're willing to do that. Maybe tonight that you're not a New Testament Christian. You've never obeyed the gospel. You've never named Christ as the Savior that belongs to you because he died for your sins. He died for the sins of the world, I know that, but he died for your sins too. Are you ready to meet him? That's what our question is tonight. But we want you to think about these things. If you need to study later, let us know. Let Stan know. Let one of us know. We'll study with you. No matter what the hour is. We'll sit down with the Bible. We want to go to heaven when we die. Won't you go with us? Won't you come while we stand and while we sing? Won't you come?